Well, good morning, CBC. How are you guys?
Great. Good.
I want to start off with a question. Peyton, where are you? Peyton has been coaching me up on how to do kids' church Sundays. She told me, Dad, you go up there before even, you talk all around the story before you tell the story. And you almost never ask any questions. And like at kids' church, they ask questions. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. And I want you to think of a time that you had a story that was too good not to share. Like just something that happened, something that went on, whether it was good or bad, I guess, but the story is just too powerful not to share. Like you had to tell this story. And I want you to tell this story to your parents on the car ride on the way home or to, you know, a friend next to you after the message. Unless you can't contain yourself, you can go. But I want you to think about a story that when this happened, you're like, man, I gotta share this. And that is a lot like the sentiment of how Luke is as he's telling his gospel. We're going to get into this morning a new series. We're calling it That All May Know. And we're going to be looking at chapters just 1 and 2 of the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. And we're just going to be talking about the fact that Luke had a very specific goal. And there is, well, kind of two parts to it. And the first part of Luke's specific goal was that he wanted his friend Theophilus to know about Jesus. Luke had traveled with Paul. Luke had watched those first missionary journeys. Luke had watched the church begin to expand. Luke had seen these things happen. He had seen people persecuted. He had seen the whole thing play out in front of him. And he realized that because he was a part of that story, in that privileged position, he needed to help this story be known. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke to a friend named Theophilus. We'll talk more about that, but he wanted Theophilus to know. And he says very specifically in Luke 1, verses 3 through 4, he says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He says, man, you have to know about this. You have to know about this thing. And I don't know what it was for me, but that phrase when I was reading through, you know, it was weird to start trying to get ahead for a Christmas series because I started in like August reading like the Christmas story and thinking about it. And it was kind of a weird, like, this is not the right season for this. I should be at the beach. But that phrase that, so that you may know. And it might be because, so Jason's here today. So I told all these stories about Jason. So that's Jason right there. He's silver hair now. But he had black hair when he was our youth pastor. But Jason married Annie and I, and in our wedding vows, there was our ring vows in particular, there was a phrase where we'd say, you know, I give you this ring as a symbol of my unending love, and Jason would always talk about how because the ring never ends and it goes like unending, it circles. And then it would be, I ask that you wear it so that all may know we are one. And I'm thinking that's why when I read that, so that you may know, why it stood out so much to me. But there's a second part to this that comes out of just Luke's story and who Luke was. But in further into the chapter, in Luke chapter 2, he says this, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. And there's this clarity that Luke has that he knew the gospel, that the Christmas story, it was for all people. Luke goes out of his way to make it incredibly clear that the people who were poor, the people who were poor in spirit, the people who were needing, the people who were desperate, the people who were counted out, those are the people that Jesus came for. He goes out of his way to make sure you know that the shepherds, the most lowly, could be at the birth of the king. We live in an era where like moms aren't allowed in that birth room and all of a sudden these shepherds roll in. But Luke wants us to see it. You go through the book of Acts, which is the second thing that Luke writes, and you see it all the way throughout. This clear picture that the gospel is for all. And so that's why as we get into this Christmas series and we think about this idea of that all may know, we want and I want, my heart for us as a church, is that as we encounter this Christmas season, we have an overwhelming feeling that we are privileged, that if we know Jesus, we are privileged to have Christ. We are privileged to understand that Jesus has come for us. We have the fact that the God has come near to us, that we have hope. But we cannot keep that to ourselves. We cannot keep that to ourselves and just allow it to kind of come in and move on, and we go about our life as though we don't have this amazing story to tell. I want to focus in, before we go too much further, on that word certainty. He says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That word certainly was an interesting word, because one of the things about faith is that God, I think, intentionally, he doesn't make it so clear that we could ever be certain. And so why on earth does he use that word? What does that word mean? And what we're going to see this morning, what I hope to do this morning, is to give you a lot of evidence that if you've been considering Jesus and you're like, well, I don't know, I just need a little more evidence, I can give you more evidence. I can give you information. We're going to give information that is going to make you go, you know what, this is way more plausible than I thought. But there's a reality that at some point you are going to have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. This word that's translated certainty here is the word asphalia, and it's only used three times in the scriptures. Luke uses two of the three. The first one, when we translate it, they translate it certainty. But the second one, it's talking about in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles have escaped prison. They've gotten locked up, and they escape, and they go back and check, and they say that the prison doors were securely fastened. The other word is security. The other time that gets used is in Thessalonians, and it's also used for instead of certainty, it's used for safety, or the word for securely. And so what's interesting about it for us, I think, is that my hope is that as we go through these first two chapters of Luke, that it puts some security on our faith. It gives us some evidence. It gives us some facts that go, wow, that's actually really cool. I didn't realize these details were there. I didn't realize how significant these details are. And that it serves to strengthen our faith, but we're going to know that we can give you evidence. But at some point, you've got to step across the line of faith yourself. Jim's been working on this with our youth. I figured I'd reference it since we have our youth in here, and I thought it was a really cool tool. And it's something they got from their camp. I guess Josh got it at camp, and they kind of retooled it. But they're using it as a tool to help disciple the students, to kind of help the kids identify, well, where are you at? You know, are you close to faith? Do you want to believe in Jesus? Do you want to discover him? You know, I was reading some stuff this week about just how do people go about making a decision to follow Christ. And people who are close, that if you do not want to know if Jesus is Lord, if you do not want to follow Jesus, there is no amount of information that you could be given that's going to make you follow Jesus. And so if you're in the closed chair, the question is a question of desire. Do you want to know more? The second chair then is the curious chair. Well, yeah, okay, I want to know more. Tell me a little more. Let me explore this. And then they move on to the considering chair. And then there's that convinced chair, and then they talk about the committed chair. For me, I think I did it backwards. I came to youth group 3 or 4 times. I heard the opportunity to receive Christ as my Savior, and I was like, whoa, Jesus died for me, and he forgave my sins, and I can follow him. I was like, I need that. I want that. And then, so I committed, and then I like spent the next year going, do I really believe this? Do I believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again? Do I believe that the church that I'm going to is an expression of the church of Jesus? Do I believe that the Bible is the word of God? And I spent the next year trying to figure out, like, man, am I actually convinced of this? But as we work through this morning, my hope is that we move you towards greater faith, that we move you closer. We can't get you to certain. You can know certain details, but we want to move you closer to that faith. And at some point, you've got to make that final step. So to get going before we get too far, we got to talk about Luke a little bit. Luke is a really interesting person. The first thing I want to mention about Luke is often when we think about the New Testament and who wrote the New Testament, typically we think of people who are apostles. People who walked with Jesus are the people that wrote the New Testament. Luke never actually walked with Jesus. Luke instead was a travel partner, a companion to Paul. He wrote the book of Luke, as we'll talk about in a moment, so that Theophilus would know about Jesus. But Luke got all of his information from traveling with Paul and from watching the church develop. So he's a two-part author. He wrote Luke and Acts. Most people believe that Luke and Acts should have been or should be considered like part one and part two. They're two books in the same. They're the same author, and we'll read a little bit of Acts in a little bit here, but it's a two-part series. Luke was written, this is really important, because I'm going to read all the way through verse 7, and we're going to talk about names and places, and these things, these details matter, because Luke was written likely between, the Gospel of Luke was written likely at 60 A.D., and Acts was written likely in like 63 to 65 A.D. Here's why this matters, and here's why we suspect those dates. If you read through the book of Acts, you get to the end, and all of a sudden, the story just kind of abruptly ends. And we know through church history and other things that Paul is killed for his faith. But the story leaves off, and Paul is still just sitting in prison. And so what most people think is that the book of Acts was written before Paul is actually killed. And so that becomes like a dating moment to say, okay, well, so Acts is probably written before 65, because Paul's killed shortly after. And so we think that Acts is written before 65. We know Luke was written before Acts. So Trevor, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Jesus would have been crucified somewhere around 33. And so this means that less than 30 years of the resurrection of Jesus, while they're going through planting churches, you have Luke writing this gospel story. So why does that matter? Because he's going to be giving details of cities, of names, of governors, of witnesses, all of whom are accounting for the fact that Luke is writing this story, and these people were still alive. And so if he didn't get it right, you know what they could do? They could stand up and say, hey, this isn't right. You didn't write this correctly. This part wasn't true. The fact that it's written within the lifespan, within the lifetime of those people, makes you go, oh, wow. This was written within that time frame. Something else that's interesting about Luke is that he was a medical doctor. This gives us great credibility. We're not going to get into this today, but he gives us great credibility as we think about the crucifixion, what's happening with the crucifixion. As Jesus dies, we know that there's a medical doctor that has his eyes on this thing and is thinking about it. Also, next week when we start talking about there's two miraculous births, and there's a medical doctor that's attesting to these miraculous births that don't actually add up, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But not only is he a medical doctor, but he's a historian. He's a bit of a nerd. He's trying to figure things out. He's trying to process through. God uses nerds too, okay? Amen. Luke was, as I mentioned, he was a traveling partner of Paul. And he was with Paul until the bitter end. We also know that Luke was not a Jew, which this is a really big deal. One of the reasons that likely Luke has this strong feeling the gospel's for all people is because he would have been in the early days of the gospel going out, in the early days of the message about Jesus going out, he would have been on the out. That there was a savior who came for the Jews is what the message would have been. And Luke would have been like, well, wait, could I be saved? Could I go to heaven? Could I have that rebuilding? Could my sins be forgiven? Could I have that hope? And when Luke watches the book of Acts take off, he watches that whole story play out, and he sees the gospel go out for all people. He's like, man, we can't miss this. The gospel is for everyone. I want to read, this is 2 Timothy. The final chapter, starting at verse 9, it says, do your best, you don't need to turn there, we're just going to read it, but you'll get the gist. Do your best to come with me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. This is Paul writing from prison as he's nearing the end. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Titus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Tros, and my scrolls, especially the parchment. Only Luke is with me. The last thing I want us to know about Luke, I was supposed to have this Luke slide up. The last thing I want us to know about Luke is Luke was a close friend. When Paul is locked in a dungeon and is nearing the end of his life, and it's very likely to be dangerous to be his friend, Luke is still with him. As Luke traveled with Paul, here's my hunch, just to think about this a little bit. My hunch is not that Luke traveled with Paul thinking, oh, I'll discover as much as I can about Jesus and the New Testament and all these stories so that I could be the guy to write the gospel. So I could be the guy to write Acts. I don't think that's it at all. I think Luke saw he had a job to go love Paul. He saw Paul's work as worthy, and he wanted to love and serve Paul. And when Paul was in prison and facing his final days, Luke said, I'm going to draw near to this guy. Then he sees Paul die for his faith. And he's watched this church take off, and all of a sudden he realizes, I had a story that was too good. It can't stop with me. I'm a part of this story now, and I need to get this word out. This message has been put upon my heart. I've witnessed these things, and I need to write this stuff down. And that's the mode or the mood as Luke starts writing this. And so now we'll read from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, just the intro of the book here. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. I'll pray. Lord, would you speak to us through these words this morning as we open up the Gospel of Luke and to just learn to lean in and learn about this very first Christmas? And Lord, would you just open up our eyes to the way that Luke perceived himself in this story, Lord, and also the way that we are now landing in this story. Lord, I thank you for each person who's here. We know that it's not by chance for any one of them. Lord, would you help each of us to open our hearts well to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's what we'll do as we kind of work our way through this text. I just want to look at it from this perspective, that God worked through Luke. God worked through Luke. And by the way, not only does God work through Luke, but he can work through you. But we're going to talk about the fact that God worked through Luke in these four ways. One, to give us an orderly, historically reliable gospel account. Two, to show the gospel is for all. Three, to ensure that Theophilus could know the truth about Jesus with confidence. And four, to provide the most detailed telling of the Christmas story. Without the gospel of Luke, without this experience that he's had, without him writing this down, we don't have the, you know, the wise men, the shepherds, the star over the lean-to, you know, like the nativity scene. We don't have any of that stuff without Luke. And so it's going to be exciting to kind of work our way through this text. The first one, though, is that God gives us the orderly and historically reliable gospel account. I love the way that he described it there. I'm going to read it again. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. He's probably talking about the other gospel writers that have been writing about what happened to Jesus, but the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us to those who were the first eyewitnesses. One of the things that we should quickly see about this is that Luke, as he's writing these things down, as I mentioned earlier, and he's listing these names, the historical date is close to when Jesus had been resurrected. And the church is first taking off. We're talking about in those first 30 years when all these things are happening. Luke is writing this stuff down, and he's been interviewing eyewitnesses. We have that little story from 2 Timothy where it says, and Mark, send Mark. And who knows when Mark shows up, what stories does Mark have as he sits down as they're visiting Paul in this, you know, as he's locked up? What stories does Mark have? What stories did he hear? And Luke is saying, I want you to know that I've been talking to the eyewitnesses. Sometimes people will try to say that like Christianity is a legend or it's a fairy tale that grew over time. And I want us to see that it's none of those things. That it's actually a historical event with historical people in historical cities with things that we can go back and research and look at. And even from this first gospel account, you have Luke saying, I was going after the eyewitnesses, Theophilus, because I wanted to collect these details so that you could know. In the case for Christianity, Lee Strobel, I'm going to read a quote from him. I'm going to read several quotes from him today, but this is how faithful God is, okay? This is the kind of pastor you have. I'm sorry. I was hurriedly pulling a book off my bookshelf for another reason. I didn't know I owned this book. And as I pulled that book off the shelf, this book came flying down, and I'm like, oh, A Case for Christmas. Well, if I'm doing the So That You May Know series, I should probably read The Case for Christmas. And so I read a book, and it jumped off the shelf. What other choice did I have? So if you are looking for, like, if you're here today and you're like, man, I want more evidence. I want to sink my teeth into this more. This is a really fun, like, it's going to be a fun read during the Christmas season to just take a look and see some of the details that we've talked about today and then also a whole lot more. But Lee Strobel, in The Case for Faith, on page 31, he says this. Let me get the slide for you guys. I think I have this one. I think. Yes, here we go. Christianity, likewise based on his certain historical claims that God uniquely entered space and time into the person of Jesus of Nazareth, so that the very ideology that Christians were trying to promote required as a careful historical work as possible. What's he saying? He's saying that this story is a historical story. The resurrection is a historical, or the crucifixion is a historical fact. Jesus is a historical fact. These people are historical facts. Like these are things that we know. And so the case for Christ here, or the case for Christmas, is just giving us this reminder to say that this is not something that's like, you know, just a nativity scene on your counter. N.T. Wright says it this way: the resurrection is not a piece of private inspiration. It is a historical event that demands evidence and invites investigation. And so as we think about this and we look at this idea of all the way that Luke is beginning to shape this chapter, saying, I talked to the eyewitnesses. I myself, he says, I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. That's what we have when we look at Luke chapters 1 and 2 and the whole gospel of Luke. But I hope that kind of helps begin to set the plate for us as we look through this week. The second thing that we'll discuss is that God worked through Luke to show that the gospel is for all. Now, in order to kind of do this doesn't necessarily come from the chapters that we are, chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning, but we see it in chapter 2 and the joy is for all people. And we see this just absolutely pour out of these two gospel stories, the gospel accounts, the gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. There is a overwhelming bent to Luke as the non-Jew in the story for us to know that the gospel is for all people. And something I think we need to pick up, because we see it in Scripture and we've seen it through history, is we have a tendency as people to receive the gospel and then keep it to ourselves. Like, well, Trevor, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. The disciples and the early Christians, they received the gospel. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were hunkered down. They were remaining there. And if you follow the story, in fact, people talk about like, oh, the book of Acts is a story about the expansion of the church. And we picture it as like this, like, you know, courageous Christians on mission. But if you actually look at it carefully, it was people who were refusing to go out. And so God brought persecution. And then once he brought persecution, they get scattered. And they just happen to bring Christianity with them wherever they go. Which that, I'm better them than me. Because who knows if I would have even done that. But the point of what I'm describing here is that it's not a story of like people just, you know, oh, I have the gospel, and so I'll go share it. It was people who were going to stay in their little bubble. They were going to stay in their clique. They were going to stay with their people. And the Holy Spirit said, no way. Like, fine, I will scatter you so that this gospel can go out amongst the nations. And then, now people think of, or you know, 100 years ago, we thought of the Christianity as being like a European thing. It's for Europeans. We go to the Navajo Reservation, that one of their main protests would be like, well, it's not, that's a white man's religion. And it's weird how this continues to happen, where it kind of, like, it comes to a place, and sometimes we even get better exporting our culture than we do at the, exporting the gospel. It comes to a place, and we kind of just seem to circle up. And what I think we have to take from this story and recognize with what Luke does and with what Luke understands as he watches the church explode, he says right from this beginning, where he says, good news, joy for all people. The Christmas story is not an American story. The Christmas story is so much bigger. It's joy for all people of all times, everywhere. I want to read from Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, and you can just see that it's the second volume, and then you see as Luke gets into the book of Acts, he starts to just kind of give you a picture of here's how the gospel trajectory is going to go. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have received, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And this is verse 8. This is an all-important verse here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem and all Judea, the Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As he opens that book, he's like, you have to catch this. This will not just be for the Jews. It will go from that center of the temple out to the ends of the earth. And by the way, that's not like literal ends of the earth. Like some of you are like, that's it, the ice wall and flat earth. I knew it. That's not what he's saying. It's better. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's better. It's a description. It's a word picture for us that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. It will reach all nations and all people. Billy Graham said it this way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So when we think about, well, who's the gospel for? And we talked a few weeks ago about the story of the prodigal son and the older brother. The cross is for the older brother and it's for the prodigal son. The cross is for the rich and for the poor. The cross is for the Jew and the Greek. The cross is for the Republican and the cross is for the Democrat. The cross is for the scholar and the cross is for the athlete. The cross is for everyone. And no one group gets to own it. Luke wants us to see it so plainly. Yes, salvation came first for the Jews and started in Israel, and now it goes to all people. The gospel is for all. Third one, God works through Luke to ensure that Theophilus could know the truth about Jesus with confidence. I'll read it again. It just says, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty the things that you have been taught. Man, that is a really good friend, by the way. Like, I might invite a friend to church. Like, if I get the courage, I'll send him a text and say, hey, come to church. I'd love to have you here. Luke is like, I'm going to write you a book, which maybe that's like, if somebody writes a book for you, do you have to read it? That's kind of people give me a lot of books, and I'm not a good reader. Send me podcasts. I'll listen on a run. I'm an okay reader, but I like to joke about not reading. because I was a jock. I do read. I made it through seminary. Don't worry. Okay. Kind of. What point are we on? Luke writes a book so that Theophilus could know with certainty the details of Jesus. That's a great friend. That is a friend that really wants his buddy to know everything about Jesus. I love that. A couple things about Theophilus. There's debate on, because the name Theo means God, Philus means love. So like Philadelphia, like a brotherly love. And so it's an idea of like one who loves God is wrapped into that name. And some people go, well, maybe the book of Luke is actually written for anybody who loves God. And anybody who loves God could read this book and then get the details, which this is true for us, but that anybody who loves God can read the details of this book and get the full details about Jesus. But most people say that little phrase right before it calls him the most excellent. That was like a way of saying your majesty or like a title to say that, you know, you're the most excellent one, to suggest that this is an actual person. He was also addressed when we looked at the book of Acts that he said, hey, Theophilus, I'm writing for you again. But regardless of whether or not it was a single in person or whether it is for a general all, Luke wrote this so that Theophilus would know. Which kind of takes us to our final point. Because for us, it's not just for Theophilus. For us, this is where, as I mentioned earlier, we get all the details about Christmas. I don't know how you guys feel about Christmas. I've always been super strong on like day after Thanksgiving, get the lights out, like, but not a day sooner. I love Christmas, but it's got to stay in its place, right? But so I got an amen on that. Jake, you might have to pray for me. I got weak this year. I thought about like I could get that up earlier, and then it's just up, and I just enjoy it from the weekend. Anyways, but Christmas is up at the Dazzlements now. A little stressed to do it, but how do lights always break? And then the ones you have are not the ones they have at the store, so you can't just buy a new strand. Can I hate on Lowe's too? Like they're the most unhelpful people I've ever met. Like the ones that are out are out. I'm like, wait, do you know anything about them? Like, do you work here? Anyways, sorry. Exterior illumination. Boy, Christmas. He writes these details out so Theophilus could know, but for us it's the same exact thing. And as we go through this journey together over the next several weeks up until Christmas Eve, we have a chance to just dive into the Christmas story and see things and the details. And as we see these details, I hope that the picture of Luke visiting with Paul in the prison, of Luke caring for his friend and traveling with him, of Luke watching the church begin, of Luke understanding that the gospel is for all people. And as we read this story, that we go, whoa, this is why Luke wrote it in this way. This is why these details matter. This is why we can look at our nativity scenes and go, that's beautiful. My hope is that for us this month, it really magnifies our faith during this Christmas season. To finish our time, I've got a few takeaways, as I have loved doing. The first one is simply this. Let's consider who is our Theophilus. And I would not know Jesus if it wasn't for the people that went out of their way to invite me to youth group. The people that were at youth group that went out of their way to welcome me and bring me in, to step into my life. The small group leaders who began to walk me through how to study scriptures, how to start a relationship with Jesus. And there's just a really cool picture here for us to ask, man, who is somebody, perhaps during this Christmas season, that I could give whatever I have, the parts of the story that I know, to them so they could have greater faith? That I could share that with them, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that it wouldn't just be for me, but that I would take what I have been given, and the same way that Luke cared about his friend, I will care about mine to make sure that they have a chance to know Jesus. Man, this might be a person on your sports teams, in your classrooms, in your homeschool co-ops, I don't know. This might be a person at work. This might be a person that's a friend in the neighborhood. But to spend some time and look at Paul's heart for Luke's heart for Theophilus, and to say, I want to have that heart for people in my life. And who are those people? Who could that person be? On that note, we have Christmas Eve services coming up. And we'll have two services. And I would encourage you to be praying about, thinking about who are people that you might want to invite. You know, people are, it's, first of all, it's crazy right now. More people are, if you look at the stats, especially with this generation of college students, there's like the number of people giving their lives to the Lord. People, if you invite a kid to come, like they are coming. It's just like, that's what's happening all around our world right now. We have a unique opportunity. Christmas Eve is a time where people are more open to hearing the gospel, to hearing about Jesus than any time before. So I'd encourage you to be praying about that. Second thing is this. Let's consider what unique shape you bring to the church. Your gifts, your personality, your experiences, your passions, they matter. I mentioned this with Luke, but Luke had a story that he experienced. You also have a story that you've experienced. Luke was a doctor and a historian and a travel companion to Paul. It could have been easy, actually, for Luke to downplay what he could do in the kingdom. It could have been easy for Luke to say, you know what, I'm not like Paul. I don't get up and do these speeches. I don't roll into, you know, he just show up in temples and just start teaching. He's like, Luke's like, I don't show up in temples and just start preaching. Paul was like aggressive and type A and just getting after it. And Luke could sit back and go, what difference can I make? Who am I? And instead, we have a picture of a guy that, because he was a doctor, because he was a historian, because he sat with his friend when he was nearing the end, because he traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys, suddenly Luke comes to this incredibly significant moment to where now we have the details of Christmas, we have the details of Jesus, we have all this information about the start of the church, all because of who? Because of Luke. And in the same way, God's gifted you and placed you in specific places for specific people with specific giftings. And you don't have to know what those things are at this moment. I really think that when Luke was traveling with Paul, he had no idea that he was going to write the gospel of Luke and Acts. That's my hunch. I don't know. But my hunch is he has no idea. You don't have to know how God's going to use you, but I just want you to consider it and to think about the fact that God would love to use you. And that you are uniquely gifted and shaped for his purposes in your life. The third thing is let's let this Christmas season draw us closer to Christ. To slow down, to lean in. Debbie's my mother-in-law, we both kind of nerd out on the fact that like every time you see a Christmas light, it's this reminder that Jesus is the light of the earth. That into darkness, he steps. This darkest month of December when those Christmas lights come on, it's like, Jesus is the light of the world. All of the things, the festivities that happen this season, not only for you, but for your friends and for your family, to lean in and say, man, I'm going to let this increase my faith. I'm going to let this draw me deeper into my journey with Christ. Another quote from Lee Strobel is just to say, Christianity is not built on wishful thinking, but on measurable historical evidence. And as we've talked about these things this morning, when you see the nativity scene, it's not wishful thinking. It was written 30 years after, all these details written 30 years after People that were there, like, witnessed it, and now they're looking at their names written in this gospel letter, potentially. And we have these descriptions. It's not a fairy tale. It's historical. And I hope that strengthens our faith. Timothy Keller says this: if Christmas is just a nice legend, in a sense, you're on your own. But if Christmas is true, then you'd be saved by grace. There's this question of, is it just a legend and a fairy tale, or is it true? And as we look at Luke over the next month, the goal is so that all would know. So that all would know that Jesus is Lord. So that all could know Christ. So that you could know Christ. So that I could know Christ. I want to read one more Timothy Keller quote. It says this, because there is this tension that I started with at the very beginning. That reason can get you to probability. Do you guys hear that? Reason can get you to probability. But only commitment can give you certainty. Reason can get you to probability, but only commitment can get you to certainty. Meaning we can observe the evidence. We can look, and the Gospel of Luke, by the way, has been incredibly like, it has been like taken apart. People that don't want to believe it's true go to work to try to take it apart. And it stood the test of time over and over and over again. And so as we think about these things, we can evaluate that evidence. We can get to probability. But the only thing that gets you to certainty is stepping out in faith and living the journey. And so as we think about those chairs that Jim had for the youth, that picture of moving from certainty, from believing it's real, from being convinced that it's real, to then stepping all the way forward to commitment. And that's where it becomes really real. My prayer for us is that this holiday season, not only do we know Christ better because of it, but the people around us know Christ better for it because of our journey through this. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you just help us this Christmas season to slow down, to take it in? Lord, we pray that the evidence, the details of Luke would strengthen our faith. Lord, we pray that it would move us towards probability. But Lord, we know that at some point we have to step forward in faith. And so Lord, I pray that as we look through this gospel, that you would open up our eyes, our ears, that we could know you better, that we could see the evidence as it comes forward from the text. And Lord, I pray that you just put on our hearts the people that we could have be our Theophiluses, the people that we would long to help them know the details about you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing to know your Son, to walk with him, to have the assuredness of hope. And Lord, we thank you that your Son came to this earth so that all could know that hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember this prayer from Ephesians. As I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's our prayer again for this Christmas season, that we would know him better and that all would know the hope that is within Jesus. And so when we go out those doors, we're not done with church for the week. We'll continue to try to know him better, and we'll continue to try to help others to know him the way Luke did for Theophilus. And so thank you guys for being here this morning. And now let's go be on mission. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for the chance to be together. Lord, open our eyes to the people that need your good news. And Lord, help us to lean in and to know you more and more and more. Lord, with this Christmas season and this Christmas story, strengthen our faith in bold ways. In Jesus' name, amen.